Good morning. I want to welcome you guys to the Crossings Collinsville this morning again, and just remind you that we really are extremely glad that you're here. I'm actually glad that I'm here today over here at the church plant. You know, coming from over in Wentzville once a month over here is always a highlight. Because I get to see lots of new faces, meet new people, but I also get to see some of my loved ones from who came over on the church plant to start the church over here. It's always exciting to see what God is doing. So I'm just really glad to be with you guys today. Right now we're in a sermon series of lessons that come out of the book of Revelation. And what we've done is we've looked at this letter that was sent to several different churches, to seven different churches actually, and we're kind of looking at those letters to these churches and these words to these churches and saying, okay, what can we learn in our personal lives and what can we learn as a church from what the Bible has to say? I don't know if you guys have ever thought about this before, but I've wondered in the past, I've kind of thought, man, you know, what would it be like if we were still receiving letters, you know, from the apostles? Like, if they were to look at my life and see what's going on, and they were going to write a letter like Paul would to Timothy or Titus, and they would send that letter to me, what would that letter have to say? You know, what would they think about what was going on in my life, the way I was handling things, how my relationship with God was going, how I was interacting with other people? What would they say to me as a person? And, you know, the same thing with our churches, to where I look and, you know, I'm like, man, if Paul or if someone was, you know, John was writing a letter and they were saying, all right, I want to point out some things to the church and I want to show you some of the things you're doing right and some of the things you need to do better and in some of the areas where you're just messing it all up, what would that look like? You know, what would they have to say to the Crossings Church Collinsville? What would they say to the Crossings Innerbelt or the Crossings Church Wentzville? And the awesome thing that you find out about God's Word is that God's Word is one of those things that really never goes away. Anything that you read in the Bible still applies to our lives today. And so if I want to know what they would say to me, I can probably look at what's already been written and I can find parallels with my life, with who I am, within my character. And I can say, okay, man, Paul wouldn't like this about me. And man, he would have a lot to say about this area of my life and how I need to change and how I need to grow. And man, John, when you read what he says to these churches, for the most part, the churches aren't doing so hot. You know, sometimes I look and it's easy to get frustrated with kind of the modern Christianity. I look at the state of our churches and the way that they interact with the world and how little sometimes of an impact they're having on people's lives. And it's so easy to get frustrated and be like, man, but back in the first century, they had it all together. Well, guess what? They didn't have it all together back then either. They were faithful and they were committed and they were fighting to do what was right, but they had their own issues and they had their own problems. And I thank God for that, that the Christians in the first century had problems and had issues and they sinned and they messed up and they did really stupid things sometimes. And the reason that I thank God for that is because the Bible is so much different than most religious books because you can easily identify with it. You know, most books you read about the heroes of different religions, you see all these really good things. When you read the Bible, sometimes it's not very flattering to the heroes of the Bible or the churches in the Bible. And that's awesome because I can identify with that. And I hope that you can too, that you can look at that and you can say, I can identify with the Bible because these people didn't have it all together. They didn't have to always smile and say they were fine. They didn't have to act like their lives were perfect because they weren't. And so when you read the Bible, you see that very clearly. There's lots of room for growth. So what we want to do with this series is we want to be able to look at our own individual lives and say, all right, what is God trying to say to me? And what is he trying to say to us as a church through these letters? What lessons are we supposed to learn? And how can it better our lives? How can it better our church and help us to have more impact on our families, on our friends, on our coworkers, on the people we go to school with? And the world around us in general. What can I take from this? And today we're going to be talking about listening to what God says about reputation and reality. Because reputation and reality don't always match up. You know, lots of people get reps for different things. We're a bunch of us guys are out in the hallway joking around and talking. We were talking sports before, you know, before we came in. And, you know, LeBron now has a rep that he can't close, right? He can't do it. He's been swept twice in the finals. He can't, you know, you look at those things. We were teasing, where's Corey at? We were teasing Corey about the Blues because the Blues have a rep for trading away their best players and then they go win Stanley Cups. You know, it's just the way it is. And you know, well, you see these different things. Some of those things are accurate, sometimes they're not. And we've seen that same thing in our own lives. You know, there's ways that people view us and they see what's going on, and churches have reputations, right? You know, I know churches that have reputations for being very hard line and being hateful and not having any grace and not giving mercy to anyone. And that's a reputation they have. And then there's other churches that have these reputations like they're the most loving place ever and they don't care what you do or how you live. And they'll give grace to anything and they'll never point out the things that you do wrong. And some people look at that and they think that's a great reputation. And ultimately what we want to do is we want to look and say, okay, what do we need to learn about reputation and what reality really is? You see, in the book of Revelation, they're writing to all these churches, and Jesus is giving a message from God to messengers or angels to share with the seven churches located in Asia. And this is what it says in Revelation 1, verse 20. As for the mystery of the seven stars you saw on my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. When you read the book of Revelation, it can get kind of crazy. You might, if you open it up and you start reading it for yourself, you're like, what in the world is going on? And I've been there myself, trust me. But a lot of it is also spelled out for us. And he says, listen, this is what this is. This book is written, it's been delivered by angels to seven different churches so that they can learn what's going on. And today we're going to be looking at a church, in the church in Sardis. And really, the church in Sardis was a place, a church, that really needed to face reality. They needed to see where they really were. See, in my life, there have been times where, you know, I've people from the outside looking in, I think they might have looked and been like, oh yeah, it's going great, you know, things are going great, and that might have been the reputation for what was going on in my life. And I may have bought into that lie at times, when really the reality I wasn't doing near as well as it looked. And I probably wasn't doing near as well as I even thought I was doing or pretended to be doing. And the church in Sardis is a lot like that. They're a church that they need to face the reality of their situation. And the first thing that we need to understand is reputation is what others see. It's what whenever people look at you, and it's really based off a lot of what you allow them to see, right? Now, everyone, eventually, reputations crack and fall, right? But there are lots of ministers out there who are famous for having great reputations, and they look sterling and they looked awesome. But if you look over the past 20 years in ministry, of big time names in ministry, those reputations, they started out really good, right? Because that's the image that they were portraying to other people. But what we find out is the reality of the situation wasn't nearly that good. That's why you've seen so many ministers have to step down or resign or be fired, because the reputation, what they portrayed to the people around them, and maybe even what they thought they were, wasn't really what was going on. See, reputation is what others see. And in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27 and 28, it says this: how terrible for you, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look fine on the outside, but are full of bones and decaying corpses on the inside. In the same way, on the outside, you appear good to everybody. You see, God doesn't pull any punches. You know, you look at what he has to say here. He says, yeah, you try to portray this reputation like you have it all together, right? We all know people who do this, and we've probably all been people who do this, where we go to church, right, and we come in, and we act like we have all of our junk together, and we put on the pretty face, and we put on the nice clothes, and we portray this image to everyone like our lives are all together and perfect, when really what we know is going on inside of us is the complete opposite of that. You know, when it comes to our personal lives, there's chaos and there's sin and there's pride and there's bitterness and there's anger. But when people look at us, that's not what they see. They see this whitewashed tomb. It looks beautiful, right? You've seen the big sarcophagus at when you go to cemeteries and things like that, in these beautiful buildings, right? And they look so gorgeous, but what's on the inside of them? Dead men's bones, right? They're full of decay. And a lot of times, that's the way it is. You know, you look at families in your community sometimes, and they look great from the outside in, and then 5 years down the road, you're like, what happened to that family? It fell apart. The husband and wife fell apart. Their kids are in all kinds of trouble. The family just falls to pieces. And the reason for that is that we want to put this reputation out there, like we're these good, godly, holy people, but we don't really deal with what's going on inside of our lives, and nothing changes, and eventually that is going to be exposed. And he says, look, in the same way, you're just like those whitewashed tombs. You look great, but on the inside, you're a mess. And that's kind of what's going on with the church at Sardis. You know, it parallels a lot of times what's going on with the individual members, right? A church, the church, really is just the people, right? It's not this building. It's not where you meet. It's the group of people that are there. And what's going on in our lives determines the kind of, in our individual lives, is going to determine the kind of church that we have. And if we're so consumed by reputation and by looking the part and looking at all these things and we're not doing anything about what's going on inside of us, we're going to have a church that is going to be in trouble, just like our personal lives will be in trouble. You see, reputation is what others see, but reality is what God sees. See, God cuts through all that stuff. He doesn't care what you look like on the outside. He looks at you and he's like, no, I know what's going on inside. That's why when you see things like whenever God goes to pick David as king, he passes over his older brothers and who are bigger in stature and who look better and look the part. He's like, no, I want the smelly shepherd kid, the small dude from the field. That's the one I want. Because God has a way of looking past what others see to the reality of what is going on inside of us. Matthew 23, 28, again, he says, in the same way, on the outside you appear good to everybody, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and sin. And God looks right through the reputation that you have, and he's like, man, you're so hypocritical, and you're so sinful. And he sees us for what we are. And the thing is, you may think, you may try to portray that your reality is what you're portraying to people, but God says, no, the only real, true reality is what I see is going on. That's what the truth of the matter is. It doesn't matter what you think you are, where you think you are in life. It doesn't matter what you're trying to show to other people. Ultimately, whatever God says is going on inside of you, whatever God says is taking place, that's the reality of your situation. And until we're ready to face the fact that God knows the reality of our situation, it's going to be very difficult for us to do anything to change that. You see, because until you believe that God knows better than you do, you're not going to believe your reality is what God says it is. In Jeremiah 17, verse 10, it says this, but I, God, search the heart and I examine the mind. I get to the heart of the human. I get to the root of things. I treat them as they really are and not as they pretend to be. See, God says, listen, I want to get down to what's really going on, to the heart of the matter, to the issue, to the root of the issues that you face in life and the things that are going on within you. I want to cut through all the junk. I don't care what you're pretending to be. I don't care what you're portraying to everybody else. Let's get to the heart of the matter and let's deal with it, because if we will allow God to do that, everything can change. I've seen this over and over again since I was a little kid growing up, my dad being a minister and then doing ministry for the past 22 years. I've seen the difference of what takes place whenever people, whenever they make a decision to keep fighting for their reputation, and they keep fighting to portray an image and act like they've got it all together and their pride swells. And I've seen where that road leads, and trust me, it is not where you want to go. But I've also seen when people are willing and ready to own up to the reality of their situation and listen to what God has to say and what godly people have to say and allow the Word to point out what's really going on in their lives. And what I've seen when people are really, really willing to look at that reality and face it is I've seen their lives change, and I've seen families change, and I've seen churches change and grow. I've also seen the opposite. You know, the opposite that takes place. When you're not willing to see the reality of your personal life or your church, and you want to worry about a reputation, your church or your family life or your personal life, it's going to fall apart. And the church in Sardis is faced with this thing. Is, you know, they've got to become less concerned about their reputation and more concerned about the reality of what's going on in their lives. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about what some CPR for a dying relationship with God. You know, what is it that's going to be able to revive a dying relationship with God or a dying church? Or you know, what is it that's going to be able to breathe life back into something that is struggling to breathe? You know, if you've ever seen that take place, it's a pretty scary thing, right? Whenever it's a life or death situation and someone has to perform CPR on someone. Years ago, we went on a trip to Texas, and on our way down to Texas, we were in a Marshalls. And when we were walking out of the Marshalls, there was a family in front of us, and there was like three or four kids, and a couple of them were in the cart. One was standing on the end of the cart, and the dad was pushing it, and the mom was walking behind him, and a guy had a heart attack and died, and his foot hit the accelerator, and they hit this family right in front of us, and this cart mangled, cut to pieces. The kids were it was brutal. And it was the most horrific thing I've ever seen. And we were having to run into Marshalls, and we were just running in, and the Marshalls employees were yelling at us because we were grabbing towels and just running out the store with them because we were trying to literally, you know, help keep these kids alive, hold them together with these towels. It was the worst experience that maybe I've ever had. It was terrible. But I remember watching as the paramedics and people, you know, nurses ran over and doctors who were in the area come running to the situation, and they start giving CPR to these kids, and the dad's still on the hood of the car down three stores down. I mean, it was horrible. But the thing is that if people weren't there, if someone wasn't there to give that dad CPR, guess what? He would not have made it. You know, it was so cool to hear the paramedics later say, man, everybody that was here jumped in and helped, and they did what was necessary to make sure that this family or members of this family were resuscitated and able to live. And in our relationship with God, when it comes to our spiritual lives, we can die spiritually. That's what sin, the Bible says that's what sin does to us. It separates us from God. It separates us from the life that He has for us, and it kills us. And God says, listen, you don't have to die, though. You don't have to do that. You know, you kind of get this idea. It's a little different maybe, but you know, how foolish would it be if you're laying there dying and someone was trying to give you CPR and you're like, nope, don't want it, right? You know, get your face out of my face. I don't want anything to do with this. But spiritually, sometimes that's what we do. We're rotten and full of dead men's bones on the inside. God comes along. He sends people into our lives, and they're like, hey, let's resuscitate this. Let's fix the issues. Let's get you back to breathing on your own. Let's make this something vibrant and beautiful, and let's make sure you have a life with God that really matters. And we're like, I'm good. I don't need CPR. And God's going, no, you do, because you're going to die if you don't take it. So the CPR, we're going to kind of use it as an acronym. The first thing, the C, is that I need to check my condition. In Revelation 3, verse 1 and verse 2a, it says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. You know, that's a pretty straightforward statement. And this is what God is trying to tell them. He's trying to say, you need to check your condition. You need to see the reality of where you are. You need to see how bad things can get and how bad things have gotten, if anything is going to change and get better. But in our own lives, it can be very difficult for us to own up to our reality and be honest about the condition that our lives are in. You know, it's crazy to me sometimes. I think, you know, I have a couple friends. One of my real close friends from childhood, he's since second grade, his mom passed away about 60 days ago, probably now, and I went over to see him, and his brother was there, and his brother was talking to me. I'm like, hey, where's Cameron at? He's like, he's not here yet, and then he goes, hey, Carrie, like, it's bad, though. It's real bad. And I was like, what do you mean? He goes, well, Cameron hasn't been sober in 30 days, and I mean not for a second of the last 30 days. He went, when mom died, he went and got all of his money out of the bank, and he has been drunk ever since. Drunk, drunk, drunk. And I was like, really? And he's like, yeah. And Cameron comes around the corner in his car, and he goes, Carrie, I bet you $100 he has an open container of alcohol in that car. And so Cameron pulls up. So I walk over to the car, and if you know me, I'm very straightforward, and I'm nosy and all those things. So I walk over, I stick my head in Cameron's car. Sure enough, open bottle of alcohol. And I'm like, what are you doing, dude? And he's looking at me like, you know, like I'm crazy. And then we start talking, and he wants to act like things aren't that bad. He wants to act like his life is fine. He's been in prison twice, has like six kids all over the country. The dude's life is a mess. He's drunk all the time. He's in trouble with the law all the time. But he wants to pretend that everything is good, and he needs to check his condition because he is going to drink himself to death, and he isn't going to like the reality of where he's going to be. But he's unwilling to be honest. And the problem is that Cameron's unwilling to be honest and check his condition now. And I love him to death, like a brother. We have been so close our entire lives. I love this dude. But you know what the real issue is now the fact of the matter is he's pretty much dead right now. But if Cameron would have been able to be honest with his condition in high school when he couldn't be honest, he would be in a different position in life when we're 40 years old than he is right now. And all of us have got to look and be willing to be honest and check the condition, the state of our lives, and where we're at, or things will never change. Matthew 7, 21, verse 23 says this, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed miracles in your name. And I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. See, these people, they're not checking the condition of what's really going on. They're saying, we do all the right things, God. We do the right things. We go to church. We say the right things. I lift my hands and praise, and I pray, and I get into my work. And God goes, but you don't do what I tell you to do. He's saying, you don't even realize the condition you're in. You think that you're right with me, and you're not. You're separated from me. And at the end of the day, when it comes down to judgment, he says, there are going to be people who are going to waltz up to the pearly gates and be like, all right, let me in. And he's going to be like, I don't know who you are. And they're going to be shocked because they were unwilling to be honest about and check the condition of where they stood in life. And see, we see this happen all the time. People, you look at people's lives and you're like, man, how did it get so bad? Well, it got so bad because they didn't check the condition. They didn't, you know, people, doctors all the time tell people, man, if you would have came to the doctor more regularly, we would have caught this. And we could have taken care of it, but now you're stage four and it's done. There's nothing I can do. Like, you know, and you look at those things and the doctor's like, man, I wish you just would have come in earlier. And here's God saying, why don't you check the condition now before things get too terribly far gone? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this, test yourselves to make sure you are solid in the faith. Don't drift along, taking everything for granted. Give yourselves regular checkups. Test it out. If you fail the test, do something about it. You know, he's saying, listen, you gotta test yourself. You gotta see, you gotta check your condition. You know, there are lots of health things that can be dealt with if people would just check on their own health and check on their condition, but they die because they don't do those things. And the same thing can happen to us spiritually. We have to test ourselves and make sure we're solid in the faith and that we're not taking it for granted that we're all good, because that leads to death. You know, there are seven stages, basically, from relational life to relational death. Now, I think on your notes, there's a blank there, and then it says, like, dream stage. You see that? That blank should have been dream, and the next one should have been dedication, so you don't have to fill this section out. I don't know. Somehow, we got it messed up over in Wentzville and sent it over here wrong. But, so the first one is the dream stage. When it comes to relationships, whether it be a relationship with God or a relationship with other people, there's this dream stage sometimes that relationships start out. It's like that fairy tale, right? It's like when you get in that first, you get in a relationship with someone, right? You're like, ooh, she's so pretty. She's like, you know, like, I think about back to when I first saw and met Hannah and started dating Hannah, and I had this fairy tale idea of what it was going to be like, this dreamlike state that I was living in, right? And everything seemed good, but, you know, and then it moved to where it, you know, a little bit more the dedication stage, to where you're like, I'm dedicated to this no matter what. I'm going to be her knight in shining armor. I'm going to, you know, and we act like it's all going to be good all the time, and we're so committed to this dream that we've already started building up in our lives. And you know, with God, it's the same thing. When you start out a relationship with God and you see all the plans that God has for you, someone sits down with you and they open Jeremiah 29:11-14. They're like, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future, right? You're looking at those things, you're like, yeah, I want some of that. That's the life I want. And we start dreaming about it and we're like, I'm going to dedicate myself to that. And at first, it can be pretty easy to do that because you're in that period of your life. And then there's the delight stage, right? You become a Christian or you get into a new relationship, and that's that honeymoon stage where everything's, you know, it's like roses, right, Corey? Right, Rosie, where are you guys at? You know, they just got married. I was messing with Corey this morning. I walked up to Rosie and I asked her how married life was, and we were talking about it, and then I came inside and I said, hey, Corey, how's married life? He goes, it's awesome, you know, it's awesome. You know, he's like flinging his arms around. I'm like, man, that's funny. Rosie said it's awful. She didn't really say that, but you should have seen the look on Corey's face. You know, but, you know, you're in that honeymoon stage of a relationship, right, where it just seems like the other person can do no wrong and you can do no wrong and everything's great. But those of you who have been married before or you're still married, you know that stage is not going to last forever, right? That stage is going to pass, because the next stage, a critical stage, is the difficulty stage. It's where you start hitting an issue or a problem. And you start having fights. You know, it's funny, over the last 22 years, I think I've done, like, since I've been doing college ministry, I think we counted up, like, I've done, like, 60-something weddings. And, you know, it's been crazy doing all these weddings, but it's also fun because, you know, you sit down and you do premarital counseling with people. And I tell them my object in premarital counseling is to make them fight because I want them to realize before they get into this, you know, that they're going to have to fight for what they have. But it doesn't matter what you say in premarital counseling because they're not hearing anything you say anyway. You know, you're like, and I'm like, yeah, this is going to be so much fun to watch. And I wish we could record this, you know, because, and then, you know, everything's good. And but, you know, I always know there's an issue though whenever the honeymoon stage like lasts like a week, right? And I'm like, I can't believe you're already having these fights. You just got back from your honeymoon. Are you kidding me right now? But every relationship is going to hit that phase where you're going to hit hard times. And that stage in your relationship with God or with other people is so critical because the response is going to determine whether or not that relationship proceeds to life or death. When you hit those bad, when you hit those rough times, the decisions that you make, how you respond to what is going on, how you're responding to your sin, to your spouse's sin, or whatever it might be, how you deal with it is going to, a path diverges. And it's going to determine where you land. And your relationship with God is the same thing. It is not going to be, it's not going to be, you know, sunshine and giggles all the time in your relationship with God. It might start out that way, and there are times, you know, even now after being a Christian all these years, there are times where it's just awesome and it's so easy, but there are also times where I'm like, this sucks. You know, I'm like, this just sucks. I don't, you know, there's no other way to put it. It's rough. Bad things still happen. We, you know, free will and sin allows bad things to take place in our world, and we still have to deal with the hurt and the consequences of those. But during those times, how I respond is going to determine whether or not I'm going to get closer to God or if I'm going to fall away from God and walk away from Him. See, you know, on the Titanic, they hit the iceberg, and it took a long time for it to sink. And as a matter of fact, in the in-between time when they hit the iceberg and between them when it sank, the captain was going around telling everybody that it was going to be okay. Did you know that? He actually offered drinks on the house to the people in the restaurant. He's like, oh, it's not that big a deal. Well, we all know better, right? Poor Jack. You know, like, you know, you look at what happened here, like, how could you not think this was a big deal? This is a terrible situation. And they didn't take it seriously, and look what ended up taking place. Same thing in a relationship with God. You hit these bad times, and if you blow it off and you don't deal with it effectively, your ship is going to sink. Your relationship with God is going to sink. You know, Sardis was in that position where they were going through some rough stuff, and they were going to have to make some decisions. That difficulty stage, the disillusionment stage. That's where, you know, it's bad and you're going through these difficulties, but you're so disillusioned and you can't really deal with the reality of what's going on, and you never really attack it. And we think it's going to get better because we're pretending it's better or pretending it's not, you know, and it just doesn't work that way. And then there's the disconnect stage, to where, you know, you're just totally disconnected from the reality of what's really going on. And when you do that in a relationship, that relationship is headed to death. See, whenever we're disconnected and don't see the reality of what's going on in our relationship with God, things are not going to magically get better. They are going to get worse. They are going to proceed downhill when we disconnect from what's really going on in our relationship with God. You know, at Sardis, their hearts had disengaged. And their organs were shutting down, and lots of bad things were starting to happen. And here John's like, look, this has got to get fixed. Like, this is, you are dead. And that's what happens in our relationships. That's kind of the way things start going downhill, and we've got to change the way that we deal with the difficult times. We have to have the right response. We can't be disillusioned or disconnected if we want our relationship with God to live and thrive. We have to check our condition and be honest about where we're at. The P in the CPR, the second thing, is that we have to proceed as instructed. You know, he tells them, look, here's your condition. You need to check your condition. You guys are dead. You guys are a mess at this church. You know, and he says, but he doesn't leave them with that. He gives them some answers. He gives them some instructions. Revelation 3, 2 and verse 3 says this, wake up, strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. And I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first and hold firmly to it. Repent and turn to me again. See, the first thing he tells them, he says, listen, it's time for you to wake up. Wake up and realize the reality of your situation and how bad it is. You know, the city of Sardis that he's writing to here, it stood upon this huge rock walls. It was kind of like a watchtower overlooking a valley. And it should have been something that was very, very difficult to penetrate. But over three different times, this place that shouldn't have been easily invaded was invaded and overtook over history. And the most notable defeat came by the Persian conqueror Cyrus. About 500 years or so before Jesus, the king of Lydia, he had instigated an attack against Persia. And Cyrus, he thought he was beat, so he retreated to Sardis because he felt safe there. Because he's like, oh, it's, you know, these huge, steep rock walls around this place. I'm going to be good to go. And ultimately what ends up happening is they don't really pay attention because they think that they're safe. And three times in history, three different times, that wall was scaled and that city was invaded and overtook. You would think by the third time somebody would wake up and be like, okay, this isn't as safe as we thought it was, right? This is not, we're not all good. And the people of Sardis, they should have understood as a church they weren't all good. They needed to wake up to the fact of how bad things had gotten. And in our relationship with God, we need to wake up. We need to have a wake-up call. You know, I have people in my life who they will tell me, they'd be like, dude, wake up. What are you doing? What are you thinking? What are you seeing? Why are you acting that way? Can you not see what's going on in your life? Are you, you know, and they're there to alert me. But I have to choose to wake up and hear what God has to say. Ephesians 5, 10 and verse 11 through 14, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and he says this, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. For the light makes everything visible. That is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. He says, listen, you got to see, you need to shed some light on your situation and see what's going on, and it is time for you to wake up. Isaiah 56, verse 10 says, you leaders of Israel should be watchdogs, protecting my people, but you can't see a thing, and you never warn them. Dozing and daydreaming are all you ever do. And sometimes in our relationship with God, that's what we do. We're just coasting along, we're not paying attention, and we're not looking, and we're not really realizing what's going on. We're dozing and we're daydreaming, and we're not being vigilant and making sure that we are awake to what Satan is trying to do and what's going on in our lives. And over again, you see this cry in the Bible that God says, listen, wake up. Stop falling asleep on the job, because this is how it leads to death. The first thing he tells them to do is he proceeds to instruct them. He says, listen, you've got to wake up. The second thing I'm instructed to do is to take action. You got to wake up and see what's going on, but it's not enough to see it if you don't do anything about it, right? It's great that you go to the doctor, and if the doctor catches, you know, you have cancer, you have some disease that's going to kill you, that's awesome that they caught that, but what if you don't do any of the treatments? What if you don't do what the doctor prescribes? Is it going to do you any good to have one wake you up to the situation that you have cancer if you're unwilling to do what it takes to have it cured? No. I'm instructed to take action in those things. He says, again, in Revelation 3, 2, wake up, strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. And then look at this. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. You know, there are people out there who will tell you, oh man, once you believe in God, you don't have to do anything else. And God says, no, that's not the way this works. Yeah, that makes Christianity sound pretty easy, right? Because we think, oh, all I got to do is believe in God, and that's it. The rest of it will take care of itself. And that's how people die spiritually. Because they think that's all there is to a relationship with God, and they don't understand that action is required. And he says here, look, your actions don't meet the requirements. It does, you notice he doesn't say your actions don't meet the suggestions of God, right? He doesn't say that. He says your actions, they don't meet the requirements. What God expects of you, you're not doing. And we've got to take action. We have to wake up to the condition that we're in, and then we have to do something about it. And one of the things he tells them to do, he says, strengthen what remains. You know, that church, you get this picture of this church that has fallen apart, that is broken down. And a lot of these churches, when they first started off with a bang, and some great things happened, right? But then what you see is a lot of them struggle and they fall apart. And he says, listen, what you have left, you've got to strengthen. Well, the what is also the who. You know, you think about this church, it's grown and then it dies, and there's a few people left. He says, strengthen what remains. It's kind of like in Hebrews 10, 24, when they put it like this. Let's think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let's not neglect meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. And the author of Hebrews is saying, listen, you got to strengthen what you have. You've got to dive in and encourage each other and build each other up and look out for each other. You need to strengthen what remains. And God is looking at us and he's saying, listen, you need to strengthen what remains of your faith, what remains of your church. Get other people involved. Help one another. Let's build this back up to what it should be. We have to strengthen what's left. And we also have to, the second thing is we have to recommit to what I know is right. He tells him, look, you got to go back to what you heard at first. You know, that's one of the things that people will tell you in any relationship that's dying, right? If you're married, you know, and someone comes to you and they're struggling in their marriage, one of the things a good counselor always tells people is that, well, what are you not doing now that you did it first? And kind of the catchphrase for it has become to date your mate, right? Yeah, when you first got together, you dated your mate. You went out, you got fixed up, you spent time together, you told her how pretty she was, you romanced her, you wined and dined her, whatever it might be, right? And they'll tell you, hey, go do those things that you did before and start rebuilding these things. And we have to recommit to know what we know is right, to what we heard at first. In our relationship with God, we talked about it earlier. You know, there were things in that honeymoon stage and in that dreaming stage of your relationship with God, there were things that we did with great zeal and excitement, you know. And when you were first learning about the Word of God, it was pretty easy to jump in and be like, because you were learning all this new stuff, right? And you had this passion and this fire for what was going on. And you wanted to be around people. You made all these new friends who were helping you stand up. But sometimes as we grow older in our relationship with God, we start thinking, oh, I don't need the Word that much. I don't need accountability. I don't need people involved in my life. This is my business. And we start going this direction. And what he tells them is, listen, you need to recommit to what you know is right. Think back to what you heard at first and believed at first. You got to go back and do those things. In our relationship with God, if you don't want it to die, that's what we have to be willing to do. The next thing is that we have to repent. He says, listen, repent and turn to me again. Repentance deals, it's got to deal with a changing of your heart. If they were going to turn things around at Sardis, it wasn't going to be enough for them to reminisce about the good old days. And be like, oh yeah, I remember when I first became a Christian and when the church first started, we did this and we did that. Oh man, that was fun. And then not change and go back to doing those things and repent and change their hearts back, turn their hearts back towards God. If you look at your relationship with God and it's struggling and you're having a hard time and you're dealing with a lot of junk in your life, you probably need to look at these things and say, okay, I need to recommit to what I did at first, and I need to repent, and I need to bring about some change in my life. You know, but see, too many times we're too worried about defending ourselves, right? We get all prideful, and we get all upset, and we start pointing fingers at everybody else, and well, I'm this way because of this person, and this is what they did, and this is how, and we start, you know, doing this game, right? And God's going, what about you? What about your heart needs to change? What about your heart needs, what is going to have to turn around to fix this issue? See, we've got to strengthen what remains. We have to recommit to what we know is right. We have to repent and change our hearts. And we have to return and come back fully to Christ. We've got to go back to the very beginning. See, I have to be willing to be someone who's willing to check my condition, to proceed as the Bible instructs me to. And then finally, I need to remember the stakes. You know, there's something about remembering what's at stake that helps motivate us to do the right things. You know, I think about whenever it comes to my walk with God or the way that I handle my relationship with God, there's a lot at stake. For one, there's a college ministry that I lead that I'm responsible for helping. And if I'm faltering and not being what I need to be, guess what that's going to do to the campus ministry that I work with? What's that going to do to my children? What impact is that going to have if they're looking at my life? I have to remember what's at stake. What's it going to do to my spouse, to my friends, to all these different people? There's a lot at stake, and ultimately my salvation is at stake. Revelation 3, verse 3 and verse 5, going on, he says, look, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come to you. He who overcomes will be dressed in white, and I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father. He says, listen, you need to remember what's at stake. Either you're going to be someone who's going to be saved, or you're going to be someone who's going to be lost. You're going to be someone who is robbed of all the great things that God had in store for you, or you're going to be someone who receives the blessings and the gift that God wanted you to have, but you're going to have to make some decisions about where you want to end up. And remember what really and truly is at stake. You know, they had a choice to make, and so do we. You have a choice to make about what you're going to do in your relationship with God, about the direction it's going to head. Is it going to fall? Is it going to fall apart? Is it going to deteriorate? You know, are you going to walk down through those steps of from life and relationship, relational life to relational death, or are you going to make some changes about what's going on? See, God longs to be able to give you great things. He never wanted the church in Sardis to struggle the way that the church in Sardis struggled. He doesn't want you and I to have a relationship with God that constantly feels like it's a fight and we're scraping and we're struggling to get there. He looks at us, he's like, I want so much more for you. He doesn't only not want you to be dead in a relationship with him, but he says he came that we would have life and that we would have it to the full. But ultimately, the thing that we have to remember is this is a relationship. God is a relational God. He wants to be in relationship with us. He is not going to force it upon you, and he's not going to allow you just to glide by. What relationship in your life do you have that you don't have to put any work, effort, anything into, and it's still going to be good? None. There's no relationship that exists that way. The same thing when it comes to our relationship with God. It will not survive if that's the way we approach our relationship with him. And so we have decisions to make. You know, in your bulletins, there's a thing called the Crossings Communication Card. And that card is designed, there's a place for your name and things like that. And that card is not designed simply so that we can tell you about what's going on at the church or about an event that's coming up. That card is designed for you to be able to start taking some steps, for you to be able to check your condition and say, hey, I need prayers because this is what's going on in my life. It's designed for you not only to be able to admit what your condition is, but for you to proceed as instructed to say, hey, you know what? I don't even know what this is all about, but I'd like to study the Bible and find out more. I need counseling for this. I need help with that. Whatever it is that's going on, it's designed for you to be able to start taking those next steps to resuscitate your relationship with God. He is longing to give you a blessed life, but he is also waiting on you. You see, finding life isn't determined by God or not. It's determined by us. He says, I have life and I have it to the full to offer to you, but you've got to decide if you really want to experience that or not. And we have to ask ourselves, what am I doing? How am I responding to God? Am I responding in a way that allows him to give me a full life? Or am I responding to him in a way that, you know, yeah, I do part of it. Or am I just worried about protecting my reputation and making sure everything looks good? The problem with that is it will catch up with you eventually. Yeah, you might look good for a while. You might look like you have that perfect, pristine, perfect life, you know, and family for a while. But eventually, it will blow up in your face if you're not really changing what's going on, if the reality isn't seen and you don't follow God's reality rather than the reputation that you're seeking. God wants to give you something good. Look and see what the reality of your situation is and respond accordingly. And allow God the chance, the opportunity to help you have a different kind of life. We're going to pray. The worship team is going to come up. During that first song, you can fill out your cards. During the second song, we'll stand up. The baskets will be passed by for our members at the Crossings here in Collinsville. We need your card and your contribution. For our guests, we don't want you to put any money in that basket as it goes by because we want you to know we didn't get you here to get money from you. We got you here because we really do believe that when you look into God's word, you can see the reality of your situation, which can bring about great blessing in your life if you respond the way that God wants you to. And so we just want to encourage you to respond in the way that you believe God is pointing out to you what the reality of your situation is, and allow him a chance to bless your life. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, I just want to, again, thank you for allowing me to be over here in Collinsville this weekend, God, with a bunch of people I love deeply, God. Reading the letters, God, in Revelation to the churches is very challenging. God, it's challenging on a lot of different levels. Personally, as someone who works and leads in the church, God, it's challenging. And I pray that you'll help my heart and everyone's hearts here to be open to your word. God, to being honest and real about where we're at, not worrying about protecting our reputation or portraying something to other people, God, but that we can be just raw with you about where we're at so that we can actually get the help that we need, God. As that car goes by, help our hearts to be open and honest, God, and help us to make decisions that allow us to get closer to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.